Good morning. Our invitation song this morning after our study will be number 307. Number 307, Are You Washed in the Blood? I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles this morning. Turn with me to the book of Acts in the 8th chapter. Acts chapter 8. And we're going to be looking at verses 26 through 40 this morning as the basis for our study. It is a blessing to be here. It is great to see everyone who has joined us this morning for worship. And our worship primarily is towards God. It is Him whom we are here to strive to please, to glorify, to honor. And all things that we do are intended to glorify Him. It's not about us. It's about Him. Now, we do receive benefits from our worship to God. We are built up and we're encouraged. We're edified through knowledge of His Word. And we are strengthened through that understanding. The more and better, more complete we understand God's Word, and we believe it, and we obey it, the stronger we be, will be. So, it's good to be here. And this morning we're going to look at the subject of baptism. And I'm doing this lesson. I know I've preached from Acts chapter 8. In this section before. I did a lesson a few years ago on personal evangelism, used Philip as an example in Acts the 8th chapter. Great study regarding Philip, but we're not going to be focusing on Philip this morning. We're going to be focusing on the eunuch and his response to the preaching of Jesus Christ. A lot of people will ask, well, what can I do to be saved? We find that question actually asking the Bible. We have those on the day of Pentecost. What shall we do? The response, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. We have that question asked in Acts chapter 9, where the Apostle Paul asked the Lord, what shall I do? And he sent him into Damascus there to be told him what he must do. And when Ananias came, he told him, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. We have the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. What shall I do? And the Apostle Paul and Silas went back to his home and taught him the Word of God, and he was baptized the very same hour of the night. How can I be saved? Is an important question. I don't know of a more important question that we could possibly ask. What must I do in order to be saved? The sad thing is there are so many people today who are getting the wrong answers. The wrong answers are being given by the denominational world, by those who profess faith in Christ, but yet they don't tell people what Christ said. They profess to believe in Jesus Christ and His apostles and the Scriptures, but yet they don't tell people what the Scriptures actually say. Now, there are some, of course, like atheists, who say there's nothing you can do to be saved. There is no such thing. But then you have Calvinists and Universalists. By the way, those are kind of on opposite ends of the spectrum. You've got the Calvinists who say that God is in control of all things and He has personally elected certain individuals to be saved and they're going to be saved regardless. And it doesn't have anything at all to do with what they do. You can't do anything, is what they believe. Actually, it's all of God. None of man. Or Universalists who say it really doesn't matter. Everybody's going to heaven. Nothing you need to do. Now, anybody who can read a little can read their Bible and understand both of those positions are wrong. No offense to the Calvinists out there who may be watching this on Facebook, but I'm just going to tell you, anybody who can read their Bible will come to understand that we must respond by faith. And that is something we do. Now, some say, well, there's something you must do. You must believe, and that's right, we must. You must have faith. You must have a faith that will move you to obey Jesus Christ. But most people will stop at, you must have faith. And they don't tell, in fact, they'll follow it with just one word, faith only, faith alone. The Bible does put those two terms together in one place in James 2 and verse 24, where James says, so we see then that Abraham was justified by his works and not by faith alone. Very clear. But a lot of people believe that. Most people, in fact, believe that. And they said, just say the sinner's prayer. Ask Jesus to come into your heart and save you. Those kind of answers. Here's the problem with those answers. And I have challenged people on our radio program and on our live stream program for years to give me a passage where any of these things are taught in the Scripture. I have yet to have anybody call in with a passage. If it's there, I want to know where it is. Where is the passage that teaches the sinner's prayer, salvation is by faith alone, or just ask Jesus to come into your heart? Where is the passage? I want to know if it's there, and I'll start teaching it. But I need to teach what the Bible does say. Now, let me also say this. We're not saved simply because we are religious people. The Jews were religious people, very religious people. The Ethiopian eunuch was a very religious person. We'll see that in just a moment. Being sincere, that is not enough to save you. Just because you're sincere, just because you're honest, doesn't mean that you're going to be saved. I will say this, though. It is a necessary quality, as is being religious, by the way, James 1:27. But it is important. It's necessary for you to be sincere. But here's the kicker. A sincere person is going to accept whatever Jesus has to say. And he's going to believe it, and he's going to do it. If he doesn't accept what Jesus says, if he rejects the truth, then what happens to his sincerity? He's got a dilemma. He's either going to remain sincere by accepting truth when it is presented to him, or he is going to become insincere. And a lot of people think they're sincere actually when they're not. Being zealous. Just because we are zealous doesn't mean that we're saved. I appreciate zeal, and we must have zeal. We are to be zealous to good works, Titus 2:14, Ephesians 2:9. But let me tell you something. Zeal in and of itself can't save you. The Jews were zealous. Paul was zealous before he became a Christian, and he still needed the gospel of Jesus Christ. I appreciate people with zeal. I appreciate these young men who ride around in white shirts and black ties and black pants in the heat of the summer on their bicycles going door to door trying to talk to people about Jesus. I appreciate their zeal. Maybe we can learn something from their zeal. I wish the people who had the truth was as zealous as some of the people who don't. Zealous is important, but that's not enough to save you. Going to church. Just because you go to church certainly doesn't mean that you're saved. Again, we're going to see this in the eunuch's example. Reading the Scriptures. We need to read the Scriptures. We need to worship with the saints of God. But reading the Scriptures, that doesn't mean that you're saved. James talks about those who hear but do not do. In James chapter 1, verses 23 through 24. We are to be hearers of the word and doers of the word. But just because we read the Scriptures doesn't mean that we're saved. Or hearing the truth. A lot of people have heard the truth. A lot of people actually accept the truth intellectually, but they don't act upon that truth. There's more to salvation than just these things. We must be people who seek the truth. How were people saved in the New Testament? That's what we're going to be looking at one example, and we'll be branching out and bringing some other things into the study. But when people were saved in the New Testament, what did they do? The truth can be known. It can be known, it can be understood, and when we look at the examples in the New Testament, we look at the statements that are found in the New Testament, the instructions, when we look at the writings of the Apostle Paul in the epistles, we put it all together, we can know without any question what I must do to be saved. And that's the kind of answer I want to give you this morning. Beginning in Acts 8 and verse 26. Now the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man from Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit of the Lord said to Philip, Go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, Do you understand what you are reading? And he said, How can I, unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and to sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and he who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then the eunuch said, If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. We have some characters in this story that need to identify just a little bit. Philip, the eunuch, the Holy Spirit, and the angels. The angel. Now, some of these have direct contact and interaction with each other, and some do not. The angel, the Holy Spirit, contacted Philip. Philip then contacted the eunuch. The Holy Spirit used Philip to convey the message, and we'll talk about all that. What about this eunuch? He was an honorable man, had to have been. He was over all of the queen of Ethiopia's money. He had to be a pretty honorable fellow, trustworthy guy. And he had come all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship. Now, I don't know whether he was a proselyte, a converted Gentile to Judaism, thus he was circumcised and he has fully been integrated into the Jewish life, or if he was a Jew who was displaced and was currently in Ethiopia, whether he was a proselyte or a Jew by birth, he had traveled over 1,000 miles to worship God. That's a pretty long ways. That's dedication, wouldn't you think? And very religious. He was a truth seeker. Think about this. Here, he's been to worship. Now he's returning home. He's got a long ride in front of him on a chariot. He didn't fly. He didn't drive a car. He was in a chariot. And he's sitting up there reading from the prophet Isaiah. Reading Isaiah 53. Now, another interesting thing. Philip comes along. And we have demonstrated for us the humility of this man. Philip asked him, Do you understand what you're reading? He says, How can I unless some man show me? And he then asked Philip to join him for Bible study. You know what? Humility is open to study. Humility is open to investigation. Humility allows its faith, one's faith, to be tested. I could be wrong. And I'm willing to study with anybody. That's one of the things about our radio program or our live stream. You know what? It's live. It's open. And we invite anybody to call in. There's a Facebook group that I'm part of. I have invited people over and over and over and over. They'll disagree with me. They'll call me everything in the book. They don't like me very much. And I say, call me on the radio program and tell me. Let's explain to me from the scriptures why what I say is wrong. I want to know. If I'm wrong, I want to know it. this man wanted to learn. That is a sign of humility. Are you willing to open yourself up for investigation, for study? People who close themselves off say, I don't want to hear that. That's not humility. That's pride. So he's willing to learn. One of the great marks of humility. And he's willing to comply. When he hears the truth, what does he do? He doesn't start making excuses. Why, I don't know about that. Well, what about so-and-so? What all these people over here, they don't do this. They don't know about this. My mama and my grandmama, they didn't know about this. Are they lost? And you can come up with all kinds of excuses. He was simply, what does the truth say? What is the truth? And I'll do it. It's the kind of attitude we need to have. He confesses when he learns the truth. His compliance is he confesses that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, because he believes it. And he's baptized. And then he goes on his way rejoicing. Verse 39. Well, that's an overview of the Ethiopian eunuch. When you think about Philip the evangelist, he was instructed by an angel to go to this place and find this fella. Now, Philip had been in Samaria. He had gone through preaching the gospel, and he had brought a lot of people to faith in Christ, and they had been baptized. And so he has now been sent to one man. Philip obeys the instruction given, and he goes and he preaches Christ to the eunuch. And he starts in the Old Testament scripture. He uses scripture to teach. He uses the Word of God and not just a part of it. He begins at that passage and then, of course, used other passages, I'm sure. But he preached to him Jesus. He baptizes the eunuch after he confessed his faith in Christ, and then he goes on his way, continues his work. The role of the Spirit needs to be mentioned. He sent the preacher. He had inspired the Old Testament from which the eunuch was reading, and which the apostle, or not the apostle, but the evangelist Philip used to preach. So the Holy Spirit was certainly involved in the conversion of this eunuch, just not directly. He did not miraculously nor directly convert the eunuch. He used Philip. He used the scripture. I want to submit to you, he does exactly the same thing today. He doesn't come into your heart and turn on a light switch for you. What he does is he has revealed the truth, and he uses that truth as a means to convert the humble and the honest person, the true seeker. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17 says. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, seeing that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit uses that Word to convict and convert men. Quickly, just some things not taught in this text. You know, Philip didn't say, we don't need to get out of the chariot. You can just say your prayer right here and ask Jesus to come into your heart. That's not what Philip said. And by the way, how did the eunuch know anything about baptism? Talk about that in a minute. Philip didn't say, okay, if you believe that you're a sinner and that Christ has died for your sin. He said, if you believe. And his belief was that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God. That's the same confession of Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, by the way. Nowhere do we read about the sinner's prayer, confessing that you're a sinner. Now, we are to confess our sins. 1 John 1, 9 and 10. That's for the Christian. That's what we are to do when we sin. And if we're not walking the light as He is in the light, we step out of the light, we commit sin, we are to confess that sin, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin as a Christian. That's true. But for non-Christians, they're not told to pray a prayer. They are told to confess faith in Christ and repent of their sin and repent towards Christ. There was no experience telling to be taking place. The eunuch, who was he telling? He wasn't voted on to become a member of a denomination. There were no such things as denominations back then. And by the way, they were in a deserted place. And sprinkling and pouring, that's not found in Scripture. They both went down into the water and they both came up out of the water. Baptism, we're told, is only an outward sign. That, my friend, is one of the most common things you hear today. Where is baptism ever called an outward sign? It's not. It's not. To be baptized to join a denomination. What baptism was around? What denomination was around? None. Into what then was he baptized? He was baptized into the body of Christ. He was baptized into Christ. So, the direct operation of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit must directly enlighten us. None of those things are found in this text. And again, nowhere else. So what do we find here? We find the preaching of Christ. That's what it says. Now, open your Bibles. I hope you have them open there to Acts chapter 8. Turn back to Acts chapter 8 and verses 5 and following. I want to point a couple of things out. The same expression, "he preached Christ," is found in this text. In fact, in verse 4 it says, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." Then you have verse 5, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them." What is involved in preaching Christ? Well, if you go on down, look at verse 12. "But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." Well, I can tell you three things right there mentioned in that verse that's included in preaching Christ. The kingdom of Christ, the authority of Christ, or the kingdom of God, the authority of Christ, and baptism. Those three things are mentioned specifically in that verse. Those are things that Philip preached. We also see it, look down to verses 14 and 16. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that the Samaritans had received the word of God. What's the word of God? The preaching of Christ. "Who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had only fallen on them, had fallen on none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Matthew 28 and verse 19. By the way, the name of the Lord Jesus, His authority. The Great Commission was this: go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That is the Great Commission. That's what the apostles were told to do. That's what they did. They went out and they preached. They went out and they baptized the believers. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, into a relationship. Actually, the Greek "in," the preposition is "in" or "among." And so it's denoting a relationship with the Godhead. And yet so many people today say, "Nah, that's not necessary. You don't have to do that." Mark 16, 15, "Go and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned." Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." This is part of the Great Commission, ladies and gentlemen. Also, baptism in the name of Jesus Christ and of the Great Commission is immersion in water. We've got a bunch of folks now, and it's kind of the trendy thing. The argument is that baptism in the New Testament is dry. Now, they'll admit that, yeah, in Acts 8 right here, this text, okay, that was water immersion. But if water is not specifically mentioned, they will argue. In fact, they do the same thing in Acts 2 and verse 38. "I have heard it argued by several." That's dry. That's Holy Spirit baptism, they say. Baptism in the name of Jesus and the baptism of the Great Commission is one and the same thing. And what do we see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38? Baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. That is what was required for the remission of their sins. Baptism in the name of Christ. In fact, that's why so many people argue that's dry. It's Holy Spirit baptism. Well, what about you get over to Acts chapter 10 and verses 47 and 48? How can anyone forbid what? Water. That those who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we should be baptized. In verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism in the name of Jesus Christ is in water. Just like in Acts chapter 8 and verses 12 through 16, the Samaritans hadn't received the Holy Spirit, but guess what? They had been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Romans 6 verses 3 through 6, we're told that's dry. But baptism in the name of Jesus Christ and the Great Commission is immersion in water. Romans 6 is talking about the same baptism the Ethiopian eunuch received when he was immersed in water, or the Samaritans when they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, or those in Acts chapter 2. You know what? It's a burial. They were buried with Christ, and they were raised with Him. Before one can be scripturally baptized, one must believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We see this. He said, "What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip's response to the eunuch was, "If you believe, you may. If you believe, you may." The prerequisite for baptism is faith. So how is it that people get the idea that we can baptize infants? And backing up to the concept of immersion in water, they just sprinkle a little water on an infant and call it a day. But that's not what we read in the New Testament. Faith is essential. Faith. I must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I have to be taught first. And once I am taught and I believe, then my response should be by faith to submit to baptism. That is, by the way, of faith. Also, something else. Baptism was always an immediate response to the gospel. It was never delayed. It wasn't put off for a couple of weeks. Never. In verses 36 through 38, they're riding down the road, and who knows what's in that water? Think about some of the critters that might be living in that water. They're in just north of Egypt. I mean, what kind of critters? Who knows? Are crocodiles? Alligators? What? Flesh-eating bacteria? Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? He didn't want to wait. And we see that throughout the New Testament. In Acts 2, in verses 38 through 41, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You know what happened? Those who received His word were baptized. Verse 41. That day, 3,000 souls were added to them. That day. They didn't wait 2 weeks. It didn't take them 2 weeks to baptize the 3,000 people. That tells me that they were in a hurry. It was urgent. It was important. You get into Acts chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. Philip preached Christ. People believed in Christ. They were baptized. In Acts 10, verses 43, 47, and 48, Cornelius and his household, they believed and they were baptized immediately. You get into Acts 16, verses 32 and 33. Now, Paul and Silas had been in prison in Philippi. And they were singing and praying in the dungeon cell. And there was an earthquake, and the doors of the prison flew open, and Paul and Silas are freed. And the jailer who was over the prison that night was about to kill himself, and Paul saw him and stopped him. He said, "We're all still here. Don't harm yourself." And the jailer comes to Paul and says, "What must I do to be saved?" He must have heard him singing and praying. And now he is convinced that these people are men of God. What must I do to be saved? And Paul's response was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your house, and you'll be saved. So the next step was, Paul went to the man's house. Now remember, this all started at what time? Midnight. And they go straight from the jail cell to this jailer's house, and he teaches them the gospel. That very hour. It's interesting to me, Paul had been beaten. He had been in prison. No doubt he was hungry and thirsty, hurting. That very hour, the jailer washed his stripes, evidence of repentance, and was baptized. If baptism wasn't important, I'm going to tell you right now, if I was in Paul's shoes, I'd have said, look, dude, I just need to get cleaned up a little bit. I need to go to bed. I need something to eat, go to bed. We'll work on this baptism thing tomorrow. That's not what happened. I wonder why. And we see that throughout the New Testament. Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias says to Saul of Tarsus, Paul, why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That gives you a hint why it's so important. Just like in Acts 2 and verse 38. Washing away your sins. That's the purpose for baptism. That's not what we're told by most folks today. One must be baptized into Christ to be saved. Merely believing in God, worshiping God, being zealous, being sincere, these are not good enough. You must be baptized into Christ to be saved. Listen, it's only in Christ that salvation exists. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. You know, Cornelius was a really good man in Acts chapter 10. A God-fearing man who prayed to God always. He gave alms to the people. A very good man. You know what? The Lord appeared to Peter when he was in another town in Joppa. He appears to Peter and says to Peter, you go to Cornelius' house. Go with these men that came from Cornelius' house. You go with them and tell him words whereby he and his house can be saved. Cornelius wasn't saved. He was a great man from our standards today. But he needed the gospel. He needed Jesus Christ. He needed to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 10 and verse 43, remission of sins comes through belief in the name of Jesus Christ. And then he was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. When the eunuch was baptized, he was saved. And I'm not going to go through all of these passages. These charts are available on our website. I'd like to encourage you to go and look at all these passages. Study them. Think about the teaching of the New Testament regarding baptism. Think about it. What does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches that he was saved. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism doth also now save us. He had his sins forgiven. Acts 2:38. Acts 22:16. Colossians 2 and verse 13. Faith in the operation of God. What does God do? He cuts away the sins of your flesh. He entered into Christ. Romans 6 and verse 3. Know ye not that so many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. Galatians 3:26 and 27. You're the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ hath put on Christ. Acts 2:47, et cetera, et cetera. He received the benefits of Christ's death. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into Christ, into his death. There's the blood. There's the blood of Christ. People say, we're washed in the blood. Amen. That's right. When? How? For you were buried with him in baptism and raised through the faith of the operation of God. He put on Christ, Galatians 3:27. He became a Christian, a follower of Christ. They were called Christians first in Antioch. He became a follower of Christ when he was baptized into Christ. He became a disciple of Christ, Matthew 28:18-20. He became a child of God by faith. He entered into Christ's kingdom, John 3:5, water and spirit. No man can see the kingdom of God except he is born again, born of water and the Spirit. The Lord added him to his church, Acts 2:47. All of that, if you really were to understand what the Bible says occurs, it's not baptism, by the way, that has the power. That's not the point. The Bible doesn't teach baptism has any power apart in any way apart from our faith in Jesus Christ and God and Christ and the Holy Spirit working in unison to save a sinner like me when I submit by faith to His commandment. And God saves me when I submit. It's God who saves. Just like the walls of Jericho, God knocked those walls down. Those walls fell by grace through faith, and that not of themselves, not of works, lest they should boast. Listen, God knocked those walls down, but they had to do what God said. Same thing with baptism. When we do what God says, God works. Now, you can look at every example in the book of Acts. And most all of them, all the examples we have any details, we have belief. Now, faith isn't mentioned every time, but it's clearly implied. We know that it's impossible to please Him without faith, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. So we know that faith was, it's not that they did, one group did this, another group did that, another group did that. No. They all did the same things. Just some of the things are not mentioned in every text. But you know what? When you get over to baptism every single time, and that's the one thing that people in the religious world today want to do away with. Why? Why? How? How can you deny the Scripture? Do you believe Jesus? Do you believe the Scripture? Do you believe inspired men who stood up and said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins? Do you believe the inspired messenger of the Lord? Or do you believe your preacher who says, nah, you don't have to do that? Who do you believe? Samaria, the eunuch, Saul of Tarsus, Cornelius, Lydia, the jailer, the Corinthians in Acts 18, the Ephesians in Acts 19, all of them. In fact, the Ephesians had been baptized already once. They'd been baptized in John's baptism. And a red flag went up in the mind of the Apostle Paul when he was conversing with them. They had not heard about the Holy Spirit. Well, they couldn't have been baptized with the baptism of the Great Commission then, could they? Matthew 28:19. So Paul says, into what then? Into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And then he taught them and told them they needed to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So they were. They were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Just like all these other people. It does matter what you taught, what you believe when you're baptized. Romans 6 and verse 3, Paul says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Listen, can you be saved and not be in Christ? Can you be saved and not come into contact with His death? If you can be saved outside of Christ and apart from His death, then no, baptism is not essential. But if you recognize that you must be in Christ and you must contact His death, you have to acknowledge baptism is essential. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The Apostle Paul also said in Colossians 2, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him Through faith in the working of God. It's not faith in my baptism. It's not faith in what I do. It's my faith in God to do what He's promised to do. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him. Is salvation possible without being made spiritually alive? Without being buried with Christ and being raised through the faith and the operation of God? If it's possible to be made or saved without being made spiritually alive, then guess what? I guess you can be bad. You can forget about baptism. It wouldn't be necessary. But who wants to argue that? Galatians 3, 26, 27. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So many people want to stop right there. That's a true statement, by the way. We are sons of God through faith. If you are a child of God, you are a child of God by faith. There is no other way. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Who are the children of God by faith? Those who have been baptized into Christ. By the way, as many as simply means no more and no less. For as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Can you be saved without being a child of God, without being in Christ and putting on Christ? 1 Peter 3:21, the inspired writer says, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer, an appeal, NASB says, of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the power of the resurrection, by the way, that gives us life and makes salvation possible. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that gives baptism its power. And it's not the Old Testament rituals, Jewish customs, the cleansing of the flesh, or the Jewish rituals. But it is an appeal to God for a good conscience. It is calling upon the name of the Lord, Acts 2:21. The Bible doesn't teach people to be saved in different ways. Some say, well, just ask Jesus to come into your heart. And others say, well, say the sinner's prayer. Others say, come down to the mourner's bench and pray through for salvation. Others say, you got to speak in tongues. There are a lot of different answers out there. Some say there's absolutely nothing you can do. What is the truth? Truth matters. We can't dismiss the truth because we don't like the truth. We can't dismiss the truth because of our emotional attachments to somebody or other people. The truth is going to be the truth eternally. I must accept it. Truth matters. We've got preachers saying baptism has nothing to do with salvation. Jesus says you must be born of water and the Spirit. Jesus says he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Preachers say, nah, it's he who believes is saved and then they ought to get baptized. Who will you believe? Peter says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Preachers say, no, don't have to do that. What does the inspired apostle Peter say as he's fulfilling the Great Commission? Peter says, can anyone forbid water? Acts 10:47. That these should not be baptized as well as we who have received the Holy Spirit. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, thus receiving the remission of sins, mentioned in verse 43. Truth matters. It's a command of the Lord. It's not optional. There is also an antitype which now saves us. That's the Apostle Peter. Will we believe it? The Apostle Paul says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death. You've put on Christ. Who's right? We're buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God. Who's right? Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? That was the question the eunuch asked. He was ready and willing to comply. The Scriptures do teach we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And without that faith, baptism does nothing. You could be baptized 10 gazillion times. Without faith, all you'd be is wrinkled. That's it. Clean, wrinkled. Confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Be buried with Him in baptism. As you repent from your sins and you turn in your heart and your mind to God to obey Him. Are you receptive to truth like the eunuch? Will you believe, repent, confess, and be baptized like the eunuch? Here's water. Is there anything hindering you this morning? Anything at all? What is it? Do you believe? Maybe you're not willing to repent. Okay, that'd be a problem. You need to work on that. You need to make up your mind and commit your life to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happens when you're joined to Him. You're committing your life to Him. But I tell you this, those who are baptized into Christ by faith, knowing that they had their sins washed away by the precious blood of Christ, there is not a greater feeling in the world. Nothing better. The eunuch went on his way rejoicing. It is our obedience to the Lord that truly brings joy. And it's not just joy of a moment. It's the joy of knowing I'm right with God and I have hope of everlasting life with Him. What's your need this morning? If there's anything in this life that you need, anything at all that you have a problem with, the Lord will help you if you'll seek out His will. And we'd love to help you. If you need to be baptized this morning, we can help you with that. Whatever your need may be, won't you come while we stand? While we stand.